'tis the season. Everybody coughing and sneezing and all. Dry throats. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Now this morning I'm going to speak to you on the subject of preaching and preachers. My text is found in the first chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 15. Now the Apostle Paul had been speaking here of the fact that his troubles and his trials, as he went out to preach the gospel and minister the gospel, that the fact that he was persecuted, the fact that now he was in prison in Rome, that instead of hindering or stopping the progress and the advancement of the gospel of Christ and the salvation of God's people, it advanced it. It had worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. What a marvelous, marvelous thought. What a great, powerful God we serve. That nothing men can do to us and nothing we can do to ourselves can stop the progress of the gospel. The Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, I certainly don't want to be an instrument of hindrance to the gospel. And when we talk about preaching and preachers, I'll tell you what. There's not a whole lot of good said about preachers today. They don't have much of a reputation in a lot of people's eyes, generally speaking. And most of that is deserved because most don't preach the truth. That's the first thing. We want to talk about that. But I'll tell you, you know, there's probably more jokes running around about preachers than any other class of people that you'll find, especially about their sermons. I read one the other day. It said that it classified a guy as a longhorn preacher. And the guy said, "Well, what does that mean?" He says, "Well, he has a point at the beginning and a point at the end and a lot of bull in between." And I hope and pray. I said, "Lord, don't let me be a longhorn preacher. I don't want to do that." And then I heard one about the wayward preacher. He reads one verse of scripture, and then if he in a 45-minute message, if he ever meets that scripture again, it's a miracle. And I don't want to do that. I want to preach the Word of God. And then the reputation of preachers. Many men with egos. We all have egos. But look here what Paul writes here. Now there's some joy here, and then there's some sadness here. But he's speaking of preaching Christ. He said in verse 14, he says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, growing confident by my bonds." That is, by the fact that Paul was persecuted and imprisoned over the gospel. "They are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's without fear of men. But look at verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." The one, that is the ones who preach Christ of envy and strife, he says, "the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Now, what he's simply saying there is that they're preaching the truth, but their motive is evil. They want to hurt Paul. And then verse 17, he says, "But the other," that is the other, "those who preach of goodwill out of love." Now, that's the right motive to preach. Too many preachers get into the ministry or put themselves in the ministry, but not because they love people, but because they love preaching. But I want to show you something about what the Bible says about preaching and preachers. He says, "the other of love, knowing that I am set," I am appointed. That's what that means. Paul said, "I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, to preach it, to proclaim it, to defend it." And we do defend it when we preach it. Well, what does the Bible say about preaching? Well, look back at that psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm 40. This is what we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of the Messiah. And it speaks of his mission and his message. What would the Messiah, who would he be and what would he say to the people when he came to this world? And he says there in verse 9, now here's preaching. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now what is it to preach righteousness? Well, it's to preach the gospel of Christ. It's to preach Christ. He is our righteousness. He says, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. The Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. And I say that's a noble profession. It's not even a profession, it's a calling, isn't it? And he says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, what God taught me, I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to preach it out. He says, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. He preaches God's faithfulness and God's salvation's of the Lord. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He preached God's love and mercy and grace as well as God's truth and justice and holiness. And he says in verse 11, now here's what, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's what the preacher needs. The loving kindness, the tender mercies of the, it's what you need. Isn't that right? It's what I need. Look over at Isaiah 61 that Brother Don read. This is a prophecy of Christ because here, these words that are recorded by the Lord in Isaiah 61, our Lord went back to his hometown and preached the gospel, and he started here at this scripture. He says in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, now, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4 where he did this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, the good tidings is the good news of salvation by God's grace in Christ. And the ones to whom it's going to be good news are the meek. What is it to be meek? It's to be humble. That's what Ezekiel spoke of, that fleshy heart. Meek is one who is willing to submit to God's will and God's way. His way of salvation in Christ. It's not good news to the self-righteous. It's not good tidings to them. That's why the Pharisees hated our Lord. He preached to them the way of salvation, the one way of salvation by God's grace, and they didn't like it. They wanted their way. They wanted to work their way into God's favor. But this is good tidings to the meek. And he sent. Look at verse 1. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Are you brokenhearted over sin? Well, how's that broken heart going to be bound up? Only by the gospel of grace in Christ. That's the only way. Salvation. Oh, forgiveness of sins through the blood of the crucified one. Righteousness from him. He says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the appointed time that the Lord would send the Messiah into the world. The day of vengeance of God, of our God, to comfort all that mourn, who mourn over their sin. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, that's the church, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the ashes of sin and this world and all of its problems. The Lord gives us beauty, his beauty, the beauty of holiness in Christ, the beauty of righteousness in Christ, the beauty of grace and mercy, the oil of joy for mourning. That's the work of the Spirit within us to cause us to look to Christ and rejoice in him. Paul says that in Philippians over and over again. Rejoice again. Always rejoice. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, instead of going around all downcast all the time, praise God. Thank God. It's all in his hands. It's all for his glory and our good. That they may be called trees of righteousness. That's our standing before God. It says the planting of the Lord. He planted us that he might be glorified. And then look over at verse 10 of that same chapter. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is the preacher's motive. He said, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isn't that beautiful? Well, when the Lord read from that passage in his hometown of Nazareth, he looked up at the crowd and he said, today, that passage of Scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes. And do you know what he meant by that? He meant I'm the one whom Isaiah was speaking of there. I'm the Messiah. And instead of bowing down at his feet and begging for mercy, you know what they did? You remember what they did? They got up, grabbed him, took him outside, and they were going to throw him over a cliff. The preacher, they were going to throw him over a cliff. The Messiah. The Bible says he just walked through them. They didn't have power to touch him. Who do we think we are? He just walked through. It wasn't his time yet, and that wasn't the way of his death. But what you see from the passage of Scripture here, what you see from the Bible, is that preaching is a noble calling for those who preach the truth. There are many, many false prophets. There are many false preachers. There are various degrees. There are all kinds. Some look good outwardly, some don't. Some are just out-and-out crooks. Some hide it pretty well. Some are sincere, honestly thinking that they're preaching the truth. All are deceived, false preachers. Some are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come pretty close. Christ said in the last days there'd be many who would come that would come so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. And that's why it's dependent upon us to study the Word, to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong according to God's Word. Don't be deceived. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, don't be amazed that false preachers can and do preach the truth at times. He said, for Satan himself is disguised as a minister of light. So it's no big thing if his ministers can be transformed for a time. They can preach the truth for a time, but they can't stay with it because their heart's not there. Well, look back here in Philippians 1. Paul's talking about preachers and preaching. And the furtherance of the gospel, listen to me now, the furtherance of the gospel is not dependent upon the preacher, no matter who he is. Now, God uses men to preach the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear? How shall they hear whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe without a, how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and the success of it and the spread of it is not dependent on the man who preaches. It's not the power of the man. The church that man builds will fall. Did you hear that? Any church that a man builds will fall. The only one that will not fall, and some of them may last a good long time, some of them may be filled up to the brim, busting out at the wall, but the only one that will not fall is the church that Christ builds. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Paul is speaking here in a way of putting things in perspective. Now, a lot of times you can get bogged down in details and you can get really, really technical and really sad and really down. But Paul's putting it all in perspective. And here's what he says. Now, look here at verse 15 again. He says, Some preach Christ even out of envy and strife, some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now look at verse 18. But what then? Now, what am I going to conclude here? What am I going to do? Am I going to go out there and just try to just get to those guys who are trying to get to me and beat up on them or discredit them or answer them? I've learned a hard lesson in my life, and I think I'll probably have to learn this one again. Do you know the best way to answer your critics is don't answer. That's the best way to answer your critics. If they don't have the guts to stand before you to your face and deal with it as men and as women believing, just don't answer. So that's what Paul's saying. What then? What am I going to conclude about this? Well, he says, notwithstanding every way. All right, it doesn't matter what their motive is now. This is what he's saying. whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. Now, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Christ is preached. So the issue is what? That Christ is preached. Isn't that right? You say, well, I don't like the way he dresses. That doesn't matter. I don't like the way he combs his hair. I don't like the way he does things. He didn't do them like the old guy did. That doesn't matter. Christ is preached. Now that's it. And Paul said, now I'm going to rejoice. What about you? I'm going to rejoice. That's the issue. Well, now the first thing to be settled here, to understand this, is this. Number one, what is it to preach Christ? What is it to preach Christ and magnify him? Now, we know that if Christ were not preached, Paul would not be rejoicing. Because in other places, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, there were false preachers who come in who wanted to do Paul harm. And they were perverting the gospel. And he didn't say, now I rejoice over them. He said, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if they come preaching another Jesus by another spirit, another gospel, if they're not preaching the gospel of the doctrines of grace, of Christ and him crucified, then we don't rejoice. Stay away from them. If they're perverting the gospel, confusing the people of God, don't listen to them. Dividing the people of God, don't listen to them. But he says, if Christ is preached, then I'm going to rejoice. That's an amazing thing. That has to be God's grace, because that's not in us by nature. Because our nature is to get revenge, to go at them. Well, what is it to preach Christ and magnify him? Let me give you these things. Number one, to preach Christ is to preach his glorious person, who he is. Well, who is he? Well, he's God and man. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the one and only appointed substitute of sinners. He was made of the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power. He asked a group of people that were questioning him, trying to trap him. He said, what think ye of Christ in Matthew chapter 22? Whose son is he? And they say, well, he's David's son. And he said, well, how could he be both David's offspring and David's God? Because David called him Lord. They didn't know. They didn't know. But you know the answer to that? He's both. He's David's offspring according to the flesh without sin, and he's David's God. You think about it. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who created David and put him on this earth. He's the one who created the earth. He's God, and yet he's man in one person. That's a marvelous, unexplainable truth, but it's so. And in that capacity is God-man. He glorified the Father in heaven. There were a group of people that John, the apostle, had to deal with in the churches to whom he was writing. And in 1 John 1, one of these groups was denying the humanity of Christ. And the reason they denied his humanity is they could not understand how humanity could be without sin. Anything material was sin to them. And John told them, he said, those who deny that Christ has come in the flesh, they don't have God. They're not true preachers of the gospel. They're not preaching Christ. Anyone who denies his deity or anyone who denies his humanity is not preaching Christ. Paul wouldn't rejoice in that. John wouldn't rejoice in it. He's God-man. This is the kind of person, this is the type of person that it took to save sinners from their sin. He had to be both God and man. If he were not God, he could not bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value to be imputed to his people to give them a right standing before God. Man cannot do that. If he were not God, he could not give and sustain life. You cannot give and sustain life. You can't do that. I can't do that. God can. God is life. And then if he were not man without sin, he could not substitute himself in the place of his people and suffer and bleed and die on the cross as payment for those sins. God cannot die. But this person who is God did die, and that's to be attributed to his humanity. Without the shedding of blood, without death, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. So he had to be. So first, it's to preach his person. Secondly, it's to preach his finished work of redemption to redeem and justify his people. How many times do we read there in Psalm 40 and in Isaiah 61, I'm preaching righteousness. Now, what does it mean when it says I'm preaching righteousness? What does that mean? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and the Greek also, for there to all who believeth. For therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed. If you want to see the best definition of that term, righteousness of God, look at Romans 3, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. And what is it? It's the work of Christ in his obedience to the law, his perfect, sinless obedience to the law, and his work on the cross to die for his people, as the sinless substitute whose sins, whose people's sins were laid upon him to satisfy law and justice. It's the finished work of Christ. He finished the work, and by that one offering for sin, he hath forever perfected, the scripture says, those whom God set apart. His finished work is the only ground and cause of our salvation. His finished work, his blood and his righteousness is that which alone entitles us to eternal glory. That's so. His finished work was not an attempt to save anybody. His finished work was the salvation of everybody whom he intended to save. It's what the scripture teaches. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will no wise cast out. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. They shall be, his name shall be called Jesus. For he what? Shall save his people from their sins. Now, is he able to do so? Well, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The finished work of Christ. My friend, that's all we have. And that's all the Holy Spirit leads us to as our right standing before God. Thirdly, it's to preach his resurrection from the dead. We don't serve a dead martyr. We serve a risen Savior, the Lord of glory. And his resurrection did not finish our justification. His resurrection was because of our justification, the scripture teaches. That's why when before he gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. He went into the grave and it was there for 3 days, and he came out of that grave because righteousness had been established. Sin had been put away. He arose. Fourthly, it's to preach his power in the new birth by the Holy Spirit. That which Christ accomplished must have its fruit and effect in life given. You must be born again. That's part of preaching Christ. The new birth is not the ground of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation that Christ accomplished. He said it. He said, when a corn of wheat, when a seed goes into the ground and dies, and it brings forth life. Well, he went to the grave. He died. He went to the grave, and he brought forth life. And he sends his Spirit into the world to bring his people under the preaching of the gospel to give them life. It's also to preach his word to enlighten and teach us and disciple us. He said to his disciples in John chapter 8:31, he said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. Now, we know we continue by God's preserving grace. It's not on our own power. It's also to preach his continual intercession. Where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We have an advocate. We're sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but still sinners. And that's why we need a continual advocate. He's seated there. He's not daily doing different things. He's seated there. And the very fact that he is there is a commendation. It is an expression. It is a manifestation of the value and the power of what he accomplished on the cross to forgive us of all our sins, past, present, future. And then it's to preach his second coming. He's coming again. We are people who live in expectation. One of two things is going to happen. We're either going to die and go to be with the Lord, or we're going to be here when He comes again. And we'll be changed, which is the equivalent of death. That's going to happen. He's coming again to gather His people unto Himself. And we'll be glorified together with Him. We'll be perfect in ourselves. What we are right now in Christ, we'll realize by experience in ourselves in that day. This old corruptible body will put on incorruption, a new body. Somebody asked me one time, what's that new body like? Are you listening? You know how I do these things. What's that new body going to be like? I don't know. But it's going to be new. It's going to be sinless. There's not going to be any tears. Not going to be any sorrow. I can't explain it to you, but I know it's so. It's going to be like unto His glorious body. What was His like? I don't know. The Bible just doesn't give us those details. But I know this will be like Him. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I've not already arrived in this area. He said, I'm not ready, already attained, but I press forward toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. Now that's the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of the ruined by the fall. That's part of the preaching of Christ. We talk about being ruined by the fall. Well, that's talking about the sinfulness of man. We cannot save ourselves. We're ruined in Adam. And even our best efforts to save ourselves are filthy rags. That's why we need grace. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need a Savior. Redeemed by the blood. When Christ died, He bought us lock, stock, and barrel. He justified us by His blood and righteousness. He will have His people. And regenerated by the Spirit, that's the sovereign work of the Spirit to bring us to Christ, to bring us to Him in faith and repentance, who abides within us all of our days here on this earth to keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now that's a glorious message, isn't it? That's a great message. That's good news to the meek. But what about the preacher? Well, go back to Philippians 1. Now, first of all, when you consider those who preach Christ now understand that's what he's talking about. Those who preach Christ, not those who preach a false message. Here's one thing you got to understand right off. Even the best, even the most reliable, even the most sincere and dedicated of men are at best weak earthen vessels. Now, that's right. And they're easy targets. That's one thing about being up here. You're an easy target. And if you want to put me or any other preacher under a microscope, have at it. And you'll find the flaws. I've already found them. You might find some I don't know about. But they're there. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? No man is. This is a message of life and death now. What I'm preaching to you is life and death. Tonight I'm going to talk about Christ coming back to judge the world. That's serious business. I mean, he's coming back to judge this world. That's a time of joy for his people, but it's a time of terror for those who are not in him. Who's sufficient for that? Not this man, not any man. God is our sufficiency, Paul said. And we have this glorious gospel in clay pots, earthen vessels, and clay pots are breakable. You know Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know how he refers to himself, how he labeled himself? He didn't say Solomon the king, Solomon the wise man. He said Solomon the preacher. You ever read Solomon's biography in the scriptures? Most people wouldn't sit under Solomon's preaching if they judged him as a man. Think about David. He was a preacher. Think about Moses. He was a preacher. You see, this is the issue of grace. I mean, now listen. We say grace. I'm not talking about dinner before we eat. I'm saying we say the word grace. We claim we believe grace. Grace is not just something we say and look at and admire. Grace is a principle in our lives. It's a way of life. Do we believe it? And I've often said it. I made this statement a couple of nights over at the meeting. And Hayes Branch, I said, you know, somebody says, well, if God uses him or if God saves him, he's going to do it in spite of himself. That's the way God does us all. If he saves you, he's going to save you in spite of yourself. If he saves me, the same way. If he uses us. He doesn't pick out perfect men and say, now that one's qualified, put him behind the pulpit or put him in the pew doing it. That's not the way God does things. You see, his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. He will astound us by whom he will use. Somebody said, well, that preacher didn't come into town on the back of a turnip truck. Well, God just may use that fellow that come into town on the back of a turnip truck. He has before. You see, the thing about this is when we talk about qualifications and things that we expect, you know, what do we expect out of this one or that one? And our expectations, I'm talking about me too now, my expectations of you are much higher than they are of me. And that's human nature. When we talk about that, and you think about, you know, who you're going to listen to, what you, listen to me. God uses clay pots. And he'll take the one that you wouldn't think that anybody would listen to. Think that certain men are qualified because of who they are or how they dress or where they've been to school. You know what that is? That's Pharisaical thinking. I'll tell you how I know that. Who was it that the Lord used to turn this world upside down? Was it the Pharisees? The Sadducees? It was a bunch of fishermen. Unschooled fishermen. That's right. Who were they? They were nobodies from nowhere who had no credentials. And God used them. And here the man whom God used to write Philippians was a God-hater. A persecutor of the church. Now you think about that. And I'm not saying this to make excuses for me or any other preacher. I'm just telling you the truth. The preacher is a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. Now Paul divides them here into two categories. Those who preach out of envy and strife and contention, not sincerely, for the reason to hurt him. That's sad. And then the next category, those who preach out of goodwill and love. That they all preach Christ, he said. What about this one who preaches out of strife and envy and contention? Well, they preach Christ, but their motives, their attitudes, and their methods expose them. You see, sometimes when a man preaches Christ, it may not speak well for him, even though it's the message of grace. They were much more bold to speak the word because of Paul's imprisonment. You know what it means there? It means they took advantage of his problems, his trouble. It's almost like they were rejoicing in Paul's trouble. And they took advantage of it, and they did preach Christ. Paul's detractors, they were men who sought to belittle him, devalue him, tear him down, his reputation and his ministry. Envy and strife, you know what that means? It means jealousy and contention. That means division. Someone said in the original, be like this. They have a party spirit by selfish ambition. It's like those in 1 Corinthians. They would say, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm not of anybody. We just follow Christ. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is self-promoting. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why? Because that's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What do we do when divisions arise? What are we to do? Well, we're to follow Christ, not men. We're to follow his word. Not man's. I'll tell you what, there's only one thing worth dividing over. The gospel. That's it. That's the only thing that's worth dividing over. Nothing else worth dividing over. John said, if they come to you and they're not preaching Christ, get away from them. And what do we do when one of God's preachers is accused? Well, we don't know each other's hearts and motives except as the word of God leads us. Christ dealt with that. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me. You know what? When somebody is accused, like Paul was accused, or I'm accused, or you're accused. Now listen to me. Somebody said, well, you don't have a right motive. Well, you can't see my heart. And I can't see yours. All we can go by is what the Word of God reveals, and it may not reveal to you that. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't like his motive. Well, look here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 19. Now, Paul was an elder in the faith. Every preacher of the gospel should be an elder in the faith. If he's not an elder, he shouldn't be there. And he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before or under two or three witnesses. Now, listen to me. Now, that doesn't mean that when you want to accuse somebody, take two people with you to do it too. That means when you accuse somebody, make sure that you've got two or three witnesses who know the facts and who can back it up too. And it says, verse 20, them that sin, if it's proven, rebuke before all. Bring it before the church, that others also may fear. And that's when these accusations are thrown around. Somebody says, well, I heard a rumor, and I'll listen to a rumor. You know what a rumor is? It's satanic. That's what a rumor is. It's a story started and told by Satan. So why don't you just say it that way? Well, I heard something Satan said, and I decided to listen to him. And that's it. That's all it is. Unfounded accusation. Now, these men, go back to Philippians 1. This is what was happening here. Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ of envy and strife. And it says in verse 16, they preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. Their aim was to add affliction to my bonds, to discredit Paul, to deny him, to put him down, you see, and destroy his reputation and his ministry. And I'll tell you something, those who avoid or ignore the Word of God in these areas are not to be listened to or followed. But now let's end on a positive note. Now look here. He says, some indeed preach Christ of goodwill. He said, they preach Christ of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What he means by this is there are some who are so emboldened by my imprisonment to speak, preach the gospel boldly, to proclaim Christ in this lost world in a united front with Paul proclaiming the grace of God in Christ. They said, I stand with Paul, even though he's in prison. And if that means I go to prison, then that's so be it. I stand with Paul because he's a minister of the Lord, and we're both in the Lord. It's a united front. That goodwill there. He says, some preach Christ of goodwill. You know what that goodwill literally means? It means contentment. They're content. Bible speaks of godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, whatever way God wants it, that's all right with me. Wherever God puts me, wherever God wants me, that's all right with me. I'm content with that. I'm with Paul. We're preaching the gospel. We follow the same Christ. This love here denotes love for Christ, love for His church, love for His ministers, and compassion for the lost. What are we here for? We're not here to form some exclusive club of family and friends. And you have to meet our criteria before you can break into that circle. That's not what we're here for. If that's what some old preacher said one time, said, God called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Now, we do preach to the edification of brethren. And we want us to grow inwardly as believers. But for what purpose? To get the gospel out to the lost as a shining light in a dark world, as examples of God's grace and love and unity and peace, not as fighting and fussing and divisions, trying to hurt this preacher, that preacher. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're set for the defense of the gospel. And what he's saying here is this, I am more concerned for God's glory and the good of others than I am with my own desires and my own selfish ambition. As I said before, a lot of preaching is motivated by love for preaching, not love for Christ and love for His people. Look back at John 1. Let me close with this. I've thought about this. You know, when I, back in 1980, I guess, or something like that, joined the preacher school here. And somebody asked me one time if I had ever thought about starting a preacher school or something like that, and I certainly wouldn't rule anything like that out if there were young men who felt led to be teachers and preachers. But I'm not going to right now. But it could come up in the future. I mean, you know, when God finishes with one man, he's going to bring another man in, you know. When he's finished with Moses, he brought Joshua in. When he's finished with Elijah, he brought Elisha in. It's not one-man ministry, don't get me wrong. I mean, we've got preachers all over the world, even though few and far between, preaching the gospel. But you know what? If I had a preacher school, I would take them first to the school of John the Baptist. I think that's the best way to learn what it is to be a preacher. And I want you to look at this. Look at John 1, verse 19. This is the preaching school of John the Baptist. He says, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you? Are you somebody? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed. Now, the first thing John said when they said, who are you? He started out with who he wasn't. That's a good way to start. Because, you know, the first thing we usually say is, well, I'll tell you what I've done. Tell you where I've been. Tell you what I've accomplished. Who are you? Well, you need to know who I'm not. And here's the first thing. I'm not your Savior. I'm not your Lord. John said, I'm not the Christ. If you're thinking that, get that out of your head. I'm not him. I'm not him. Well, they ask him, what then? Are you Elias? Elias, that's Elijah. They thought Elijah was going to come back bodily based on a prophecy of Malachi, but he wasn't. John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. And he saith, I'm not. No, I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet? That's the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, the Messiah. John said, he answered, no. He didn't argue. He just said, no, no, no. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now, you can imagine what the average preacher today would say when he got a hold of a question like that. Well, he didn't even say, I'm John the Baptist. Remember that name. He didn't say that, did he? He said in verse 23, look, he said, I'm the voice. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. You know what John's saying? He said, I want your identification of me to be with Christ. And that's it. Not with any other, not Elijah. Not anybody else. I want you to identify me by the one I preach. The one I exalt. Christ. I'm not the Savior. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And they... Look at verse 24. They which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, he didn't say, well, my baptism is as good as anybody's. No, he said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me. John wants his identification as a preacher to be identified with the power of Christ, who Christ is and his power. I'm just baptizing you with water, but the one who baptizes with power, who's preferred before me, and he said, now let me tell you how I stand in light of him, in relation to him. Look at verse 27, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. That's a credential, isn't it? John the Baptist, Dr. John the Baptist, PhD, no, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And then verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. That's the preacher's identification right there. Behold the Lamb. Who is that guy? I don't remember his name, but he preaches Christ. He said, this is the one of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He has the preeminence. He's God. And I knew him not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look down at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the way the preacher ought to be identified. When he speaks, you follow Christ, not him. Later on, John made this statement over, I believe, in chapter 3, when some of his disciples got to arguing over John and his followers and Christ and his followers. And you know what he told his followers? He didn't say, well, come on, fellas, we'll just go over here and make a church under the tree. You know what he told them? He said, you guys don't understand my ministry. Here it is in a nutshell. He must increase. I must decrease. He's got to be glorified and honored and worshiped and served and followed. And I got to get out of the way. I got to get out of the way. Sometimes the life of salvation is, the life of a believer is characterized as a race. And it's a race of grace, which we run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I sort of liken the preacher like the guy has a starting pistol. He just shoots the gun off, and there you go. You don't see him again. You don't look back and say, what happened to that guy with the starting pistol? You run to the finish line, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right.